Thanks for listening to the Voice Ministries podcast. To get more information about Voice, or if you are blessed by this message and want to sow into our ministry, go to our website at voiceministries.com.
Well, it's good to be here. Thank you all for tonight. We're going to have a good time. I'll have a good time. I hope you do too. Some of you know that I go to Nepal once a year for a ministry trip, and I just give you a couple of things that happened this last trip. We went, it was just 2 months ago, we were in Nepal. It was an amazing thing. We were at way out in western Nepal. It was a 1,000-mile ride through the foothills of the Himalayas, and we found a church in a valley out there, and we had a conference. One afternoon, it was a two-day conference, and the first afternoon, I go with a guy, another missionary from Germany, Klaus Kugler. It's really his trip. I just go to serve him. And so he taught on deliverance, believers' authority over the powers of darkness, then did a mass deliverance after that, and then the same afternoon, I taught on a special kind of deliverance that had to do with the curse of returning evil for good. You know, that's what Judas did. Jesus had only ever shown him good, but Judas returned evil for good. That brings quite a curse on you. The whole thing is found in Psalm 109. First five verses are the cause of the curse, and the next 20 verses are the terms of the curse. That's a little study in itself. The next morning, we asked if there were any testimonies, because when my friend Klaus did his mass deliverance just over the whole congregation, he also spoke healing to them and prayed for them for healing, not one by one, but just for the whole congregation. So the next morning, he asked, does anyone have a testimony? Was anyone healed? Was anyone touched by the Lord yesterday afternoon? And we had 19 testimonies in a row. It was just fantastic. I've never seen it like that before. People just started coming up, and I got it all on video, but it'd take too long to show it. But gee, there was just so many healings just from preaching the word and introducing people to the authority that they have in Christ Jesus over the powers of darkness. And there was a certain pattern. There was probably more healing of pain in the knees than anything else. Young people, old people, a lot of testimonies about that in particular, things that they've had chronically for years. And my friend Klaus, who also ministers in India, by the way, we overlapped 5 years over in Indonesia. That's how we got acquainted with each other. But Klaus says the reason for that is, among these people, is it's a curse that comes upon them from bowing the knee to Hindu idols. And they didn't know that. God says, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. And so Klaus introduced that concept to them, and so many were healed. It was just a wonderful thing to see. In Nepal, the Christian population is only 1.5%. The rest is Hindu and Buddhist, and then some other mixtures in there. I'm going to get to Song of Solomon, chapter 2, but it may take me a little while to get there, a circuitous route, but we will get there because there's a lot in there. I want to prepare our hearts for that with the concept of God can make a way where there is no way. And I've taught on this before. And he can open a door where there are no doors. And that's important to know. God does that. And we really need to have a strong faith when we come up against a hopeless-looking situation that our faith does not falter. Just keep believing. There is a way. I don't see it. It's not possible. Well, then God will do something new. He will make a way. When he sees your faith and he sees your love and your concern for him and his kingdom, He will make a way. Flying story. It was promised somewhere in a publication that I would tell one. So, but here's a good one. And I like to share this one because it really encourages people's hearts. And I told it as probably the first story I ever told when I first came to Voice way, way back 10 years ago over in the camp. I may have told it again since then, but I'm not sure that I have. But it's a situation that I got into flying. Some of you don't know me. That big part of my life was spent as a missionary pilot in New Guinea and Borneo. And I found myself in a situation flying a light single-engine airplane where I was at 20,000 feet. And you don't normally fly little single-engine airplanes at 20,000 feet. 10,000, that'd be typical. 20,000, you're out of your oxygen range. There is no oxygen on the plane. There's no pressurized cabin. You're just up there. You're up there. You're up there. And I had no place to go. I was trying to get over the mountains to get to my destination. The clouds were building up on the mountains. If I could have seen through the clouds, I could have gone across to about 13,000. There was a pass there, but there were clouds building up on the mountains. I couldn't go back where I came from. That had all clouded in. I couldn't go anyplace else south of the ranges. There were probably 20 airstrips out there, but they all had bad weather. And I couldn't go forward either. This looks like a hopeless situation. Oh, let me share my three-point strategy. Who knows what it is? What's the first one? Steve, all of them. Good, man. That's worth it. That's worth it, man. There is a way. I will find it. God will show me. I'm in an impossible situation. I'm just circling up there at 20,000 feet because I had nothing better to do. I was trying to spiral up, clawing for a little more altitude. I don't know what. All I knew was God is good. God's in heaven. God sees me. He knows his boy is down there going in circles. He knows he's in trouble. And I knew that there was a way out. There was a way through. See, I couldn't fly into the clouds because the outside air temperature at that altitude was right at freezing. And that's when you get ice and on your airplane, on the wings, on the props, and you fall out of the sky. So there is a way. When I said there is a way, you know what that introduces? Hope. And when I say I will find it, you know what that brings into the picture? Confidence. Confidence. And when I say God will show me, you've just added faith. And any situation, even if it looks hopeless, if you are facing it in hope, in confidence, and in faith, it's got to turn around. Well, it did. I was making this circle. I came around one time, and suddenly I saw, I didn't see it before, but this one turn, I'm making about 2 minutes turns. I came around. When I looked in at the clouds again, I saw this horizontal bright streak through the clouds, as far as I could see, east and west. I said, what is that? What is that? And I peered at it, and I realized I was looking at bright, open sky on the other side of the clouds. I said, I have no idea what this is. I've never seen it before. I've never seen it since. But it's exactly what I need. I can now fly over the mountains without going through the clouds, because there's this open space about 100 feet top to bottom, and it's just as far as you can see. And so I started flying into it. I flew for 20 minutes. At the speed I was going, that was 50 miles. That cloud opened up horizontally, a horizontal slice taken out of the clouds for 50 miles. And I'm riding in there, and I'm looking up, and I see these bottoms of the clouds above me. I look down, I see tops of clouds below me, not very far either. And I'm just marveling, what is this? this is a God thing. God is holding the clouds apart just for his boy down there. And I came out the other side, 50 miles later, I came out the other side, and I looked down, and I could see my way to my destination, and I started descending, and when I looked back, it was gone. Gone. Clouds came. I don't know what happened. But God can make a way where there is no way. You don't have to accept every circumstance that comes your way, even the hard ones. You don't have to accept them. Really, you don't. On that point, let me add this. I got a healing one time, and for 6 months I'd had pain in my back, and it was ever increasing. And especially flying the airplane, when I would push on the rudder pedals, I got this tremendous pain going up my back. And the mission doctor diagnosed me as possibly having tuberculosis of the spinal column, because that was very common in the area among the people where I was flying. And then I got a healing. I'm going to skip that part about how the healing came about. And I was free and clear. It was amazing. 2 months later, what I do on Sundays when I was out there is I would go out and preach in little pastorless churches on the lake. There's a big lake where we lived at our home base on the north coast, about 20 miles long with lots of islands in it. So I was scheduled to go out and pray and teach and preach at a little church on an island that didn't have a full-time pastor. So I got up that morning and I had my sermon prepared, and I was going to make this testimony the centerpiece of my sermon. And I got up and all the pain was back there again. I said, oh no, how can I give that testimony now? This ruins my whole sermon. Wait a minute. This is not a coincidence. This is not a coincidence. This is the enemy trying to keep me from giving that testimony about how he got such a black eye when the Lord healed me. And so I said to the devil, okay, I know what you're doing, and I don't receive it. I don't receive it. These symptoms I'm feeling in my back might have my name and address on it, but I say, return to sender. I'm not going to take it. And so I got up, I got dressed, I grabbed my Bible, and I started out the back door. I had to go down a jungle trail 2 miles down to the edge of the lake. And then a guy was going to come over from the island and in a dugout canoe pick me up, and I'd go preach there. So I'm walking down this trail, and I'm saying, I'm feeling the pain. I'm really, it's real, it's tangible. And I almost imagine I can feel the vertebrae rubbing together, because I had x-ray proof that I had 2 collapsed vertebrae. Here's what would happen. I would say, no, I was healed two months ago. In fact, I was healed 2,000 years ago. I was healed at Calvary. I was healed, and I walked down there. But then, did you ever experience doubt and unbelief? Then I thought, this seems so real. What if it really did come back? And then I'd catch myself, no. And I would repent. I said, Father, forgive me for entertaining that fear and doubt for more than a second. And I ask you to forgive me in Jesus' name. Okay, now I'm back on believing ground. Now I'm back in my authority. And so I said, devil, I'm not receiving this. I resist you in Jesus' name. And so I had authority. But a minute later, I thought, yeah, but what if? I mean, what if? And I thought, oh, yeah. Oh, no, wait. Father, I repent. Forgive me. And this cycle goes on over and over and over, all the way down to the edge of the lake. And I stand there for half an hour waiting for my friend to come out in the canoe. Pain all the time. This battle, this cycle going on. How can you do that? How can you enter into the sin of fear and doubt God, and then repent and be restored immediately. Because God loves me. He really loves me. He really wants me to succeed. He doesn't want me to wallow around in defeat for the next 3 days because I had a lapse in my faith and I entered into sin. He says, take immediate restoration. It doesn't do any good to wait. Ask me now for restoration. Repent, get rid of it. It's under the blood, and I'm restored. And I probably did that probably 50 times between my house and the edge of the lake. So then the guy shows up with the dugout canoe. The dugout canoe is about that big around with a slot on top. You can't sit down in it. All you can do is crouch and hang on to each edge. And that's one of the worst positions to be in when you have a bad back. So it was a half hour ride out to the lake, out to the island. And I'm battling. The same thing is going on, alternating between taking authority over the powers of darkness, and then dealing with fear and doubt, and then confessing my sin, repenting, being restored. And when I got out to the island, when the prow of that canoe slid up on the sandy beach, and I stood up and stepped out of the canoe, the pain was completely gone. And it never came back. It never came back. That was about 40 years ago. And it never came back. So that morning, I had two testimonies. The one from 2 months ago and the one on the way there. So God can make a way where there is no way. Now let's go to Song of Solomon, chapter 2. If you're not sure where that little book is, look for the big book of Isaiah, and then back up one book. Song of Solomon is just before Isaiah. Now, there's a lot to this little book. It's 8 chapters, and I like to say it covers a lifetime. I like to say it's about 10 years per chapter. I just do that for shock, to get you to get past the idea that the events in this book all take place in a week or a few months or maybe up to a year. Now, I'm talking about a lifetime of experience in this book. And it is a allegory. It's an allegory and a type, both, of the journey of the believer to maturity over the span of a lifetime in the context of life in the church. And so, in chapter 2, verse 10, we have this magnificent bridegroom, warrior, king. I mean, it's Solomon in the story, but it represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says to this young woman called the Shunammite, because that's the area she was from, who becomes his bride and becomes his wife, but she is in the process of healing from being totally burned out. She's on the road back from total burnout. And he says to her, rise up. I'm looking at verse 10. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 10. And he says, rise up, my love, my beautiful one, and come away. Who's speaking? Jesus Christ. God is speaking to her, and he says, rise up. And he knows she's still recovering from this burnout because of the things that happened to her in her youth and in her earlier life. And so he is in the process of breaking the shame and the darkness off of her life, and he does it with three things. Affirmation, lavish, outlandish, extravagant affirmation of who He sees her to be who she is in his eyes. And then another way that he does it is through incredible revelation, ever-increasing revelation of who he is, and a revelation of what's coming in the future, and a revelation of his intense love for her. So it's affirmation, revelation, and then what we see here is invitation. He invites his bride to come, be with him, go where he goes, do what he does. What is he doing? Well, just before this, verse 8. In verse 8, if you want to just glance up there, she describes what happens. He's coming. I hear his voice off in the distance. Can't make out what he's saying yet. But look, he's coming, and as he comes, he's leaping on the mountains, and he's skipping on hills. What is he doing? This is a picture, a portrayal of his ability to overcome all obstacles, both external, that's the mountains, and internal, obstacles to what? Obstacles to the establishment of his kingdom of love upon the earth. He is coming, and his intense purpose through the millennia is to drive evil off of this planet and to remove everything that hinders love. Why? Because God is love. That's his nature. His kingdom will be a kingdom of love. That's good. One amen covers you all. He calls her right away. He calls her my love. And he calls her my beautiful one. It might say fair in your version if you're using the King James, but it really means my beautiful one. Well, she doesn't feel beautiful. She may not even feel fully loved as the actual measure of love for God towards us really is. But he calls her these two things. He gives her a new name. I want you to understand how I see you. I want you to step into what I have seen in you. And then after he says, rise up, my love, my beautiful one, and come away with me, what's he inviting her to do? He's inviting her to go with him where he goes, do with him what he does. What's that mean? Leaping on mountains, skipping on hills. What are mountains? Mountains are those big external things still in this sin-clad world that hinders the manifestation of the kingdom of God. But it's coming. It's coming. It's coming relentlessly. It is coming like a big bulldozer, a big infinite bulldozer. You can't stop it. You can't get out of the way. You can't run past it. It is coming. The kingdom of God in righteousness, light, peace, and love is coming. But there's a few obstacles in the way called the kingdoms of men under the rule of ungodly men in most of the countries across this globe. These are the things that he is effortlessly going to deal with. But he could do it all on his own, but he wants his bride to enjoy it as well and to be with him as he shares his authority with her to do what he's doing at the same time. And then he speaks further in verse 11. He says to her, look, the winter is over and past. The rain is over and gone. What's he talking about? He's talking about the former season of her life when she was cruelly mistreated, misdirected, and abused. He says, I come to tell you it's a new season. It's a new season. And I can tell you what I see happening. And I want you to see yourself, your experience, and your environment through my eyes. He says, The winter is past. The rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come. And in verse 13, speaks about the fig tree putting forth green figs. That's new fruit coming on the tree. And then he speaks about the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. And what's he talking about there? He's talking about the tender grapes giving a good smell. What he's talking about is, I see the fruit of the Spirit beginning to come forth in your life. I see that. And the fruit of the Spirit is the character of Jesus Christ. And so he says, I see this coming, and it's beautiful, and it gives forth a good smell. What does that mean? Well, it's a poetic thing, but there is a theological hard fact behind that. I won't turn there now. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 through 16 says that we are, because of the knowledge of God in us, giving a fragrant aroma to God. I will turn there. I want to make sure I say it right. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ. And what is the fragrance of Christ? It's the fruits of the Spirit beginning to come forth in our lives. And he says to her, it's happening. It's happening. It really is. So this is a theological truth right here. Back to Song of Solomon chapter 2. You know what she does? I mean, what an invitation. What is it when the God of the universe comes into your presence and says, I want you. I really need you. I want you by my side. I'm about to overcome everything resisting the coming of my kingdom. And I want you by my side because I love you, because you have something I don't have. You think God's got everything. No, he doesn't. You have something that I don't have, and I really want it. What could that be? Our love. Our unhindered love given to him. And it's an amazing opportunity. And that God says, come on, come with me. Come on, I want to take you into realms you haven't experienced yet. But if I say you can do it, you can do it. But she refused to go. What an invitation. But yet she was afraid of entering into a high-profile ministry in a bridal partnership with the Lord Jesus Christ, God of the universe. She wasn't ready for it. Oh, my. It just overwhelmed her because she doubted that she was able to rise up and go do that at that time. So in verse 17, she says this, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bether. That's the way he came. He came as a gazelle and a young stag. Gazelle, speed, stag, strength. What does she say? She says, turn, be a gazelle and a stag on the mountains of Bether. There's no place that you can find on any map of Israel or the surrounding area where you will find the Bether mountain range, because it does not exist. It's a poetic invention to fit the story. Bether actually means separation. Go, be like a gazelle with speed and the strength of a stag. Go, leap on the mountains of separation because I'm staying here. Wow. Modern translation, go jump on the mountains by yourself. I'm not going. Oh, now I understand it. These are realities that I'm talking about right now. I hope no one goes out of here I don't want to stand at, if I was back there by the door and you went by, I don't want anyone to shake my hand and say, that was a nice sermon, Pastor. No. No. It's more than a nice sermon. It's the voice of God calling to his bride. And he's really getting serious about it more than ever before because things are coming to a climax. Things that he's got a lot to do. He's got a lot of mountains to deal with. Now, it also says he skips on the hills. What are the hills? Well, the mountains are the big external thing, like evil governments of the world. So what are the hills? Those are the obstacles inside of each one of our lives. And he can deal with those too. He can skip on those things. And if you go with him, you can skip over those things. And you can leap on mountains. Do what he does. Well, what's he want to do now? Well, he's in the process of realigning the nations. It's like, if I could compare it to a game of chess, he's rearranging all of the pieces on the chessboard for the end game. That's what's happening. He wants us beside him. My wife and I often pray when we see events happening in the news. For instance, all of those nations that, they talked about the Muslim Spring a couple of years ago when all of these dictatorship countries were being overturned and replaced. They called it the Spring. No, that wasn't that at all. It was worse afterwards. After the dictator was taken off of the scene, what rose up in its place was the Muslim Brotherhood. But that's God is allowing that to happen. Why? He's realigning the nations for the end game. And what we see going on in Ukraine right now could possibly be. We don't pray when we come to pray for the Ukraine. We don't pray, God, keep the Russians back. Let there be peace in that land. Because we know he's in the process of realigning the nations at the end of this age. And the prophecy says that God is going to put a hook into the nose of Gog and Magog, which almost everybody understands to be Russia and her allies. And I believe that the leadership there right now wants to recreate the old Soviet Union. And when they come, when God pulls them down, there will be many other nations that comes with it. So I don't want to pray against that. If this is what God is doing, so I go back to safe ground. I say, Lord, your will be done. Your will be done. If peace for a while longer, so be it. If you are aligning things so that you can show and display your power at the end of this age and the transition into the next age, so be it. Your will be done as it is in heaven. So that's what we pray. So that's one of the things God is doing, and he wants an army of intercessors to stand with him who will not be dismayed, who will not be put aside, who will understand when Jesus said, behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. That's a lot of authority. But with that authority, he added the promise, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So he's calling an army of intercessors to go into battle fearlessly. She said no. You know why she said no? It's in verse 15. He just declared to her a redemptive truth. He said, the tender grapes give a good smell. In other words, I really appreciate the fruit of the Spirit coming into your life, the character of Christ being formed in you. And so she goes back and refers to the tender grapes. She says this in verse 15, catch us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Let me take the mystery out of that. Get past the poetry. Some people like poetry, some people don't. Getting past the poetic expression, she's saying, yeah, You pointed out that the budding virtues of the life of Christ are beginning to form in me, but I want to tell you, there's little foxes that are getting into the vines, and they are stealing, they are ruining, they are crushing those tender grapes coming on. So what are the little foxes? Fear, doubt, compromise, besetting sins. Just as I get one virtue of Christ growing in my life, boy, I blow it. And I fall in sin. And that thing, it's like it's, oh, it was coming out and shrinking back. She's saying, I can't rise up and go away with you. I can't stand in a high-profile ministry with you. I can't take on the nations of the world. I can't do these things that you're calling me to do because I'm still dealing with the little foxes. So go jump on the mountains by yourself. I'm not ready yet. But when the dawn comes, remember how she said that? She said, until the day breaks and the shadows flee away. She's talking about those shadows still in the deep recesses of her heart. Until those things are driven out, go to the mountains by yourself. But because he wants her to be with him, because his love is so intense, isn't a strong enough word. But I don't know a stronger word right now. Maybe I'll think of one later, probably on the way home. His love for her is so intense, he will not give up. He will not give up. He will call her again. For a while, she shrinks back, but he calls her again. He woos her. How much does he love her? It says in chapter 4, verse 9, the bridegroom says to the bride, you have ravished my heart. Wow. That's in 4:9. You have ravished my heart. I don't have time for that. That's pretty strong, but it's even stronger in chapter 6, verse 5, where he says, turn your eyes from me, for you overcome me.